This evening we're considering together the first 17 verses of the 8th chapter of Matthew. Matthew has just finished recording for us that sermon that Jesus preached there on the Mount. And he concludes that sermon with this comment in verses 28 and 29. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. When the scribes taught, the authorities they drew upon were other scribes. They were constantly quoting rabbis of the past. And as doing that, just like we do today, I remind you, we quote the commentaries we like, written by the theologians we like, and we tend not to spend much time in the teaching of other rabbis. So I think, if you read Table Talk like I do, and you read what the writer has to say, often he'll say, in Chrysostom, or in Calvin, or in... But then he'll say, a commentary. And that's, I think, like I do. When I quote William Barclay, I don't tell you I'm quoting William Barclay. Why? Well, he didn't believe in the miracles of Jesus. He wrote them off. So I don't want people going and buying William Barclay because I'm citing William Barclay. I'll just tell you something a commentary said. So here are these scribes and these Pharisees, and what do? They quote, well, Calvin said, and we would go, oh, well, I'll pay attention. What about Jesus? No, Jesus spoke. And when he spoke with authority. And how is it that he spoke with authority? Because he rightly divided the word of truth from Genesis to Malachi. And he applied it to everyday life. And so the people are taken back by this authority that just emanated from his teaching. And I trust as we go through the book of Matthew, or as you read any part of Scripture, you're struck with the authority of the words that we're reading. Regardless of where it is in the Bible, these are Jesus' words, and they grip us. So listen to what Matthew writes. Following the Sermon on the Mount, these words regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 8. Verses 1 through 17. When he, Jesus, came down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing. Be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, My servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such faith, even in Israel. And I say to you, that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, as you have believed, so let it be for you. And his servant was healed at that same hour. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. 3 different accounts of the authority of Jesus Christ. His authority exercised in the fulfilling of the law regarding leprosy. His authority expressed in the healing of the centurion's servant. The authority of Jesus in the healing of a woman with a fever. The touch of Jesus. The voice of Jesus. And the touch of Jesus. First, the unbelievable. Verses 1 through 4. Leviticus chapters 13 and 14 give us quite an account of the law regarding people with leprosy. You remember, if you were a leper, what were you required to do? Physical distancing indeed. But physical distancing, not by having a mask to make sure you stayed away from each other, but physical distancing that said, I'm clean, I'm clean. There was no cure for leprosy. Big Pharma didn't exist. Nor had they found a homeopathic cure. If you had leprosy, you knew your days were numbered. And because you were to cry out, unclean, unclean, it was to help anyone to not touch you. Because to touch was a way of transmission. Do you understand what's happening as this leper comes and bows down and worships Jesus? And he says to Jesus, "Lord willing, heal my servant. My servant is terribly paralyzed. If you're willing, will you heal him?" I'm sorry, I'm in the second story. "If you're willing, will you heal me of leprosy?" What does Jesus do? The unthinkable. He touches him. Now, can you imagine the multitudes who had followed him are astonished? He's touching a leper. Doesn't Jesus understand what he's doing? He's touching a leper. "I am willing, be cleansed." He spoke the universe into being. He touches the leper, "be clean." The authority, the power of the spoken word of Jesus . He's cleansed. And then of all things, he says, "Say nothing." Anachronistically, go to church. Don't pass go. Go to church. Tell no one. Go to church. It's hard sometimes to explain to people why they're not allowed to take the Lord's Supper unless they're a member of a true branch of Christ's church. Because we don't like to think about the responsibility of Christians being part of the visible church, identifying ourselves as part of the covenant community of the people of God. We think Christianity is about me, myself, and the Lord. But isn't it remarkable how the old administration of the covenant of grace with respect to leprosy is brought over into the new administration of the covenant of grace, where Jesus is going to say to this leper, "Go to the priest. Go to the priest." That reminds me, no, we won't get onto that story about how, no, I won't go there. Go to the priest. Jesus said, as you're going through life, make disciples of the nations, baptizing them. So you see, as we have opportunity to share the gospel as we're going through everyday life, and the Lord uses us to set the gospel before someone, and someone repents and believes in Jesus, what do? We say, "Come with me to church, that you might be baptized." And so the Lord's Supper is for those who have been baptized and are members of the visible body of Christ, who have submitted themselves to the oversight of the elders of the church. What does Jesus say? Go to the priest and offer the thanksgiving gift that you're to offer when you've been cured of leprosy, so that you can be affirmed by the church as indeed being healed. as you've made that profession of faith there Tuesday morning at 9:30 a.m. with a friend, now you come and you have it confirmed that you might be baptized. Well, you see the power of the word of Jesus to bring an end to the old administration of the grace of God relative to leprosy. But think about it one step further. Well, I'll bring it up now and maybe touch on it again at the end. Isaiah's fulfilled, we'll see at the end of this, right? We do understand, I trust, the magnitude of what happened when Jesus took the wrath of God upon himself on the cross. We understand what happened when that took place. The salvation that Jesus Christ secures and then begins to apply as he's ascended to the right hand of the Father and gives gifts. And you've read missionary stories, haven't you? Of missionaries who've gone into leprous colonies, right? And they've seen lepers healed by modern medicine. Isn't that incredible? That's because of the cross. You understand that? That's because Jesus has brought about this ministry of healing. And it impacts us today because he is the reigning King of Kings and Lord of Lords who has put to death on a chain for 1,000 years the devil and set us free and empowered us with abilities, saved or unsaved, to begin to understand his universe and the way his universe works to deal with leprosy. But back here, we're to be impressed with the touch, yes, but more than that, the power, the authority of Jesus' word when it comes to leprosy and completely incurable disease. Moving on. A centurion comes. And a centurion does what? Pleads with Jesus. Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. Have you ever been around a paralyzed person? How hard it is for them to come to grips with their paralysis. But if you're like I am, when you pick up anything that Johnny Erickson Tata has written, or if you listen to Johnny Erickson Tata speak, your jaw drops. At how this dear woman, who is a wife, has come to grips with her paralysis. All right, that's off the story. Here's the centurion, right? He's coming to Jesus. He pleads with him. I have a servant who's paralyzed and he's dreadfully tormented. Could go into all kinds of speculation about why he's tormented about being paralyzed as a servant. We won't go there. Jesus said, I will come and heal him. If you're like I am, Jesus in my house? That's a good idea. Come on. Come. Just imagine all the people seeing Jesus coming to my house. Oh, that'd be great. After all, I'm a centurion. I can have Jesus come to my house. How many of us have the humility of the centurion? I know the story's not about the centurion, is it? But isn't it interesting that the centurion, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Only speak a word. Is it possible that the centurion had come to grips with the fact that it was the word that was spoken about Jesus that captured his heart? That it was the word of the good news of Jesus that changed his attitude about this person, this Nazarene, this oddity, this rabbi? It's the word that he heard about, the word that he heard. Just say the word, and it will be so. Do you think he knew Jesus said the word and all things came into being? Do you think he knew that the Father, God, part the Red Sea? Do you think he knew of the multitudes of times in the old administration of the covenant of grace in Genesis through Malachi that God spoke and it was so? This centurion humbles himself and says, just speak the word. I haven't seen such faith in all of Israel. What an indictment. What an indictment on Israel. And you see, we as the covenant people of God have to take notice of this. We can easily sing the word of God about how we're awestruck with all the Lord's done, are we? He marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, as I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west. Isn't he talking about the Gentiles? Isn't he talking about you and about me? This is Jesus in the first century. Yeah, I just heard J. Vernon McGee on the radio coming down here. We won't go into that. About the Jews are the Jews, and that's the kingdom of God, and this is the church age, and we come by faith, just the Gentiles, and the... That's a commentary I don't quote, except when he says the right stuff. Anyway. Just as Israel was saved by grace through faith, so the Gentiles are saved by grace through faith. Jew and Gentile, kingdom of God, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. For the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What happened when Jesus went to the cross? We have no king but Caesar. The Jews of the generation of Jesus were cast out into utter darkness. Because they rejected the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Messiah, the one who had come to bring salvation, and they did not want it because it wasn't salvation on their terms. But the centurion got it. It's salvation on God's terms, not ours. Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way. As you have believed." From where did that belief come? That was a gift of God, not of works, lest the centurion would boast. So let it be done for you. When he spoke it, it happened. Third, and forgive me if it's offensive. I get tired of mother-in-law jokes. Probably one of the reasons is that my mother-in-law died in a car accident the Monday after our son was born. And it was her plan to leave Indiana and move into the house next door to us in an apartment in the basement and live with us. Yeah, I was looking forward to having our mother-in-law, my mother-in-law there. Now, when Jesus had come to Peter's house, his wife's mother was lying sick with a fever. A fever. A fever. I heard of somebody having a fever last weekend, and he's here with us this weekend. In many ways, we think little of a fever, unless it spikes indeed and all of that sort of thing. But a fever. Sick with a fever. It'll go away in due time. Everything will be fine. And generally, that's what happens when a person has a fever. But Jesus saw Peter's mother, Peter's wife's mother, lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left. How many of us have been sick with a fever? How many of us, when the fever leaves, get up and say, "I can't wait to serve Jesus"? Oh, by the way, Diaconus is here. Yeah, Peter's mother-in-law becomes a diaconia. It's amazing, isn't it? No, it's diaconeo. Thank you, Clark Cooper. Okay. When we experience the healing touch of the Lord, do you understand it's the Lord's touch that heals us? Through the means that God has given in modern medicine, do you understand it's the Lord's touch that heals us? When we're healed, are we praising the Lord? Now I can get up and go and serve the Lord. You see, how impactful is the touch of Jesus on our lives? Day by day by day by day, as he sustains us through whatever it is that we're going. And then that remarkable conclusion in verses 16 and 17. They brought to him many who were demon-possessed. He cast out the spirits with a word. It's impossible for Christians to be demon-possessed. Don't ever, ever let anyone try to convince you that a demon has laid hold of you. It's not possible. I trust that when Keith Evans becomes PhD Keith Evans, and his dissertation on demonology will help us understand that as it impacts counseling today. Jesus has all authority in heaven on earth, and that includes over Satan and his minions. I was talking with a person just the other day about this devil being the lackey of God. The devil and his demons are not doing anything to thwart the purposes and plans of God. You understand that? Remember that little episode at the beginning of Job? You may do this and no more. And he healed all who were sick. That's remarkable. On this one evening in the life of Jesus Christ, if you were there in that crowd that night, you would have been healed. Isn't that amazing? Because we all know the passages where Jesus didn't heal anybody when many were brought to him. But on this night, he healed everyone who was brought to him. Why? That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. That's why I got ahead of the game when I was so excited at the beginning. For how the story ends. Jesus took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses on the cross. Because you see, it's there that he conquers sin and death. And what's the cause of our sickness? What's the cause of our illness? What's the cause of the fact that I have two artificial hips? I ate the forbidden fruit. And death set in. And it's going to take me one way or another, piece by piece. Artificial, I'm waiting. But the time will come. Why doesn't he heal everybody this side of his coming? I can't answer that question. Except to say, each and every one of us who is alive in Jesus Christ, we will be healed. We will be healed of everything that afflicts us this side of the grave or the coming of Jesus. Everything that befalls us as a result of sin will be gone. And so I entitled the message, "That We May Believe." Why? Because John, in his gospel, chapter 20, and verses 20 or 30 and 31, wrote this: "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Do you believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be? Do you believe that Jesus is indeed the promised Messiah? Do you believe that Jesus is the one of whom Genesis through Malachi speaks? Do you believe that he is indeed his God's Son? He's fully man, and he's fully God. If you do not, then I call upon you this evening to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ unto your salvation, that you may enjoy the healing that he has in store for each and every one of us who are his children when he returns or when we die. And in the meantime, Lord, if it's your will, may I have another day on this earth. And I'll be glad to share with you the experience I had when I dislocated this right hip for the second time and had to have it put back in place. And after the first attempt, the doctor came and said, "Mr. Backenstow, we didn't get it in. Do you want us to try again?" And then gave me more of that gas. I can talk to you about what happened in that situation. But needless to say, it is our desire, I trust, to live on in this life that we might serve him, but we know to die is gain. But to live is that we can talk about the marvelous grace of our Savior. May our faith be increased as we've looked at these three remarkable events in the life of our Savior. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice again that you've given us eyes of faith, ears of understanding through hearing, that our minds can comprehend, and that our hearts are warmed and increased in our faith. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Amen.